You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. It's good to be back in North Carolina. For those of you that didn't know, I was in Florida all week at a training conference, which was good, but Florida was like 95 all week. It was really hot. And so it was really nice to come back to the mountains. It was a great conference on church planting, on starting new congregations, pastoring new congregations. And while I was there, it was not just glad to be back, but I'll be honest, while I was there, it made me thankful. Made me thankful for this congregation. Made me thankful that you guys have a desire and a passion to share Jesus with others. To share Jesus with the world. And over the next few months, in the next few weeks, we're going to start having some conversations about how we can do that more effectively. We're going to start really seriously looking at the future of Ecclesia and what God has in store for us. But just to tell you, I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to be part of this community. I'm thankful to be able to raise my kids in this community of believers. I'm thankful to be your pastor. Let me ask you a question. Are you thankful this morning? All right. Really thankful? All right. Then if you are, bear with me for a moment. You'll thank me for this later. No pun intended. Let's stand up together. Everybody stand up. Look around the room. Everybody look around the room. Think about the people that you see here this morning. Think about them. Hopefully many of these people are your friends. Hopefully they're people that you've been involved with, that have been involved in your lives, in your life, have been involved in this community. If there is someone here today who has helped you grow spiritually, I want you to thank them this morning, whether it be a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, a parent, a children's church helper, a nursery worker, a member of the church leadership or church staff, something like that. Someone who has helped you grow spiritually, go and tell them thank you this morning. Go. Don't be shy. Just find that person, tell them thank you. All right, now think about, is there someone? Oh.
Thank you.
Think about it. There's someone who welcomed you here at the church. Maybe it was the first time you came. Maybe it was just this morning, but they welcomed you warmly to the church. Go thank them right now. Right now, keep going. Go thank. If somebody welcomed you this morning or welcomed you to this church and you felt at home and part of the family, go thank them. There's somebody who brought you a meal when you were sick or when you were grieving or you were in need of food. Somebody who brought you food at some point in time. Go tell them thank you. Right now. Come on now. Go tell them. Come on. Anybody. If someone here has prayed for a specific need in your life, at some point when you were just in need and you know somebody prayed for you, go thank that person for it. There's someone who maybe provided a shoulder to cry on when you were hurting. Thank that person. If there's anybody else that I've left out and you just want to just go say thank you, you know, I'm just, okay, great. Okay, let's all have a seat. Thank you very much for bearing with me this morning. In the Gospel of Luke, in the 17th chapter, it records a story that I already alluded to with the children. And it's a story about a man who went out of his way to say thank you. A man who went out of his way. And so we're going to look at that together. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. Scripture reads, "On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word that is sharper than a two-edged sword. Let it pierce us this morning. Let it go into our heart. Let it transform us, that we might be a little bit more like your son, Jesus. For we pray it in his name. Amen. If you read through Luke's gospel from beginning to end, there is a lot of information, there's a lot of story there about Jesus traveling. In fact, if you start in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel and you go all the way to chapter 19, it continually says that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, or Jesus was headed towards Jerusalem. So there's almost this 10 chapters of journey that Jesus is slowly making his way towards Jerusalem. In today's text, it says that he is going along the border between Galilee and Samaria. So I got this map. I'm going to ask Daniel to throw it up there, or whoever. Yeah, Daniel's back there. Maybe. Okay, map. Okay, I know that's very clear, and you can see all that. That was a joke. Galilee here, in this area. Samaria here. Kind of hard to see. So, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, and he's here. And what would be the easiest way to go would be probably Jerusalem. But it says he's going along the border of Samaria and Galilee, as good Jews probably would during that time. Because Jews don't travel across Samaria. We don't really care so much for the Samaritans. We don't associate with the Samaritans. So he's going along that border there that I pointed out between Galilee and Samaria. Now, as he's traveling along, he comes into a village, and it says, as he's coming into the village, there were a group of lepers in a distance. Now, when we hear the word leprosy, we kind of have one thing in mind. Scripturally speaking, in the Bible, leprosy was kind of a catch-all phrase. Excuse me. Sorry. Frog. Leprosy was not just Hansen's disease, which is what we know it today. It was any kind of skin disease, any kind of skin rash, or any kind of, skin issue. It was also seen that leprosy was a curse from God. If you had leprosy, it was you were cursed. And not only were you cursed, but you were ceremonially unclean. So when it comes to offering at the temple, when it comes to worshiping together with the faith community, you're unclean. You can't even have contact with anybody else. You can't come to church. You can't worship with others. And if anybody comes in contact with you, they are also unclean. So therefore, that disqualifies them from being able to worship, from being able to gather together, from being able to offer their sacrifice. If a person had leprosy, they would essentially be kicked out of society. They had to live in communities of lepers. They were forced to beg to survive. They lived in total isolation, banished from homes. They couldn't touch the people they loved. Think about that. You can't touch your spouse. You can't touch your children. You can't touch your parents. You're completely cut off from the faith community. The disease was so feared that some people even believed that if you crossed the shadow of someone with leprosy, if you even got anywhere near their shadow, you were risking infection. That was what the thinking was at the time. So it says, standing at a distance, They called out to Jesus. I'm wondering, how did they know Jesus' name? You know, how did they know who Jesus was? I mean, he's traveling along, and they just, did they have any idea that he could heal them? You know, and how did they know that? I don't know. The text doesn't say that. That's just, you know, my issues with it, not the text problem. But Jesus responds to them. He says, go, show yourself to the priest. Let me make a side note here. If any of you have any strange rash or any kind of strange skin disease, don't come talk to me as your pastor about it. Go to the doctor. I just want to say that up clear, up front. I don't want to know about it unless it's something you want me to pray for or something, but you don't have to come to me. He says, go to the priest, though, because that's what you did in this time. The priest would be able to tell you if you had been cleansed or not. So it shows us that what's going on here is more than just physical healing from a disease. Like we said, it's ceremonial cleanliness. It's ritual cleanliness. But the men, when Jesus says this, they haven't been healed yet. So you don't go to the priest and say, I'm healed, when they haven't even been healed yet. So he just says, go to the priest. I'm thinking they're probably going, why am I going to go to the priest? I'm still, you know, I got this issue. But they went anyway. And it says, as they went, they noticed that they were healed. As they went. It doesn't say how they were healed. It doesn't say that they believed in Jesus, therefore they were healed. But, you know, they did show some kind of belief because they did what he said. He's like, just go. And they're like, this doesn't make sense, but I'm just going to go. And then they noticed they're healed. But it's not a cause and effect thing in this scripture. They believed, therefore they were healed. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. That's all it says. Now, this leads me to believe that the story is really not about healing. All 10 of them were healed. But I don't really think it's about the healing. I think this story is about the response to the healing. That's the crucial element. You can't blame the 9, though, right? The 9 that just kept right on going. Because I'm thinking, you know, after the priest sounds the, you know, all clear, you know, I'm running home. You know, I want to see my wife. I want to see my kids. I want to hug my parents, my friends, my neighbors. You know, I there's no telling how long these people have been waiting just to be touched, to be hugged, to be kissed. I'm sure that they wanted to leave that leprosy behind like it was a bad dream. You know, they wanted to take home and say, just forget that bad dream. This is new. But it says that one comes back. One comes back, and he throws himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanks him. And it's at this point that Luke throws a curveball. It says he falls on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And I'm sure the first community that heard Luke's gospel were thinking, he was a what? What? Because Luke essentially pulls the rug out from under him. He says, you know, you have these expectations about who qualifies for Jesus' touch, who qualifies for Jesus' healing, and who doesn't. And this just doesn't fit into who should be receiving God's favor. Because if you think back to the Old Testament, if you remember that the Babylonians came in and took the Jews into exile. No, they didn't take all of the Jews. They started with the northern kingdom, the northern area, and some of the people of Samaria were left. And after the Jews were taken out of the area into exile, into Babylon, they sent in foreigners and said, you know, essentially, you know, we're going to intermarry. You know, we're going to breed them out, right? And so the Samaritans begin to intermarry, begin to have children with these foreigners. So no longer is the bloodline pure among these Samaritans. So when the exiles come back, the Samaritans come and they're like, we are so glad you guys are back. We're excited. We see you're rebuilding the temple and we want to be a part of it. And the Jews said, no, I don't think so. You messed up. You've intermarried. You guys are no longer pure. You're out. They wouldn't let them rebuild the temple. They wouldn't let them rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. So the Samaritans essentially said, well, fine. You don't want us to worship in your temple? We're going to go over to that mountain over there. We're going to build our own temple, and we're going to worship God there. And this becomes this split between the two groups. Now, if you think back and you remember the story of Jesus and the woman by the well, Jesus comes into a town and it says a Samaritan woman comes to the well and Jesus speaks to her and they have this conversation and she says, I see that you're a rabbi. I see that you're a religious leader. Tell me, our fathers say we should worship on this mountain. Your fathers say you should worship on this mountain. Which one is it, Jesus? And Jesus says, a time is coming. You're not going to worship on that mountain. You're not going to worship on this mountain. You will worship in spirit and in truth. So put all this into perspective. Here's a Samaritan leper who has the wrong ancestry, who has the wrong loyalty, who is essentially under a divine curse because of this disease. And yet, this guy fulfills Jesus' prophecy. He doesn't go to this temple to show the priest he's clean. He doesn't go to this temple to show the priest he's clean. He comes back to the true temple. He comes to Jesus, the true one where we have connection with God. And he begins thanking. He begins praising God. He begins, dare we say, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And Jesus responds. He says, where's the other guys? Where's the other nine? And then he tells the man, your faith has made you well. Maybe another way he could have said, your faith has healed you. Your faith has cleansed you. Your faith has saved you. For apparently, this healing that the man received was more than just skin deep. There was something else going on in this text. We have to ask ourselves, so what, right? So what? This is a perfect text, I would dare say, for the week after Easter. Because last week we proclaimed it. We stood in this place. We stood out there. We proclaimed to the world, he is alive. He is risen from the dead. Nothing can be the same again. Reality as we know it is fundamentally different. It's fundamentally altered because of the resurrection. But there are many of us who have responded like the nine lepers, right? We go on as if life is just the same as it was. We go on essentially living like lepers with healed skin. We take the healing, but we forget the source. No. The call of this passage is to return to the giver of life, to return to the one who has healed us, to return to the one who has saved us, the only one who is worthy of glory, of praise, of honor, of worship. But if we're honest with ourselves, and we're honest with each other, we don't like this word. We don't like this word because we live in a society that praises the independent. We live in a society that glories in the self-made man or woman. We relish the idea that we have done this. We've made our lives. We've succeeded. Who really enjoys the thought that I owe everything to somebody else? Who really gets excited about living our whole life as a slave to somebody else? Who wants to admit that every good thing that we have is because it was given to us, not earned? We don't like that. We don't like that. But that's the gospel, isn't it? That's the gospel. We are not self-made. We are created. Scriptures say, while we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, the Scriptures say. Not by our own making. The Scriptures say, all of our righteous acts, everything that we try to do good, it's as filthy rags. Any righteousness that we have is because it was given to us by God through Jesus. And if this is the gospel, what should our response be? What should our response be? Pure gratitude. Thank you, Jesus. Pure worship. Praise you, Jesus. To fall on our face before him in thanksgiving, just like this man did. Gratitude should be the defining characteristic of our life. And gratitude should radically alter the very nature of our congregation, should radically alter our life and community together. If you'll let me, just speak plainly for a moment. When gratitude takes hold of our lives, first, worship changes. Worship changes. We don't come to worship anymore to get something out of it, as though it were all about us. We don't come to worship just because I like the way it feels or I like the music. We come to give thanks to the Lord, to thank Him. We come, just as the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. What does your worship look like? What does your worship look like? Do you come to fill a chair? To take up a space? Are you engaged in what we're doing? Are you engaged in participating? Are you engaged? Are you just mouthing the words? Are you pouring out your heart every time we gather together? Pouring it out. Worship reminds us it's not about you. It's not about me. But many of us come here week after week and still act like it is about us. I don't want to do that. I don't sing. Isn't it enough that I'm just here? As though we're doing God some favor just by showing up? Right. No. Worship is fundamentally changed because it's not about us. It's about pouring out all that we are in thanksgiving to the one who gives us all good things. Second thing is this. When gratitude takes hold of our lives, stewardship is about more than fundraising and putting a few bucks in the plate when it comes by. Because that's not stewardship. Because when gratitude takes hold of our lives, when we realize that everything that we have has been given to us, giving becomes an act of pure joy. We become grateful for everything that God has provided, for everything that God has trusted us with. And it's a joy to give it back. It's a joy. Because grateful people, they don't become just cheerful givers. Grateful people become hilarious givers. It's hilarious. We love it. I just can't get enough of it. Because I know that God has given me so much. I don't mind giving it away. When gratitude takes a hold of our life, a third thing happens. Following Christ becomes much more than just reading your Bible or praying at meals or doing the right thing, because that's what you're supposed to do. Because when gratitude takes hold, following Christ is about putting grateful hands to work, building the kingdom right among us, right around us. Following Christ means that every baptism is also an ordination. Think about that for a minute. Every baptism is also an ordination. It means that if you are following Christ, if you have been baptized into His church, you are a minister. You have been called to be a minister wherever God has placed you. You've been called to carry the gospel with you everywhere that you go. We don't do that apologetically. We do it boldly. We don't worry about what people might think of us. We've been made clean. We want others to know about it. We're clean. When gratitude takes hold of our life, a fourth thing happens. Prayer becomes more than just asking God for things, either for ourselves or for other people. Prayer is about more than just asking God for stuff. Prayer is about praise. It's about thanksgiving. It's about hanging out with God, listening to one another. It's about pulling up a chair at God's table for dinner. That's prayer. When it says in the passage that the Samaritan leper returned to give thanks, the Greek word there, when it says he returned to give thanks, the Greek word for thanks is Eucharisto. Eucharisto. When we come to this table, we come to observe the Eucharist. That's what we call it. That's what we call the breaking of the communion, the breaking of bread and the cup, the Eucharist. We come to give thanks. We come to pull up a chair at God's table. We remember the love that has been shown to us through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Because we remember that on the last night that Jesus was with his disciples, it says they were gathered around the table. It says that he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. This is my body, which has been given for you. Do this every time that you do it in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup. He took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this every time that you partake of it in remembrance of me." When we come to the table, when we partake of the Eucharist, it is a meal of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. As we come to this table in a few moments, the band's going to be playing a song. And we're going to invite you to sing as you're preparing and as you reflect on what we're doing. But think about the words of this song. Think about this. Listen to this. It says, "Singing to God, I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required." We come together. It's not about the song we're singing. That's not what God has required. It says, "You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart." God is looking at our hearts and asking, "Are you grateful? Are you thankful? Does your life show that thankfulness?" And the chorus of the song says this, "I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry for the things I've made it. It's all about you. All about you, Jesus." So as we come, let's think about that. Let's look at ourselves. Let's be willing to confess to the Lord, "You want so much more from me than just my butt in a seat. You want so much more from me than just a song on my lips or mouthing along to words. What you want is my whole life poured out in response and thankfulness to you. My whole life, everything that you've given me, every breath that I breathe, every minute of every day, every dollar and every cent that I have, everything that I have is yours. Everything." He wants us to come before him with gratefulness, with thanksgiving, knowing that it's all about you, Jesus. All about. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning. We are able to gather in this place. I'm thankful for the people who have come here, not because they just want to fill up a seat on Sunday morning, but because you have radically changed their life. That you have done something amazing in their life through Jesus Christ our Lord, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection. You have given us new life. You have given us victory. And we come here to thank you, to praise you, to worship you, and to remember. So as we come to this table, it is a table of remembrance, Lord, of remembering your sacrifice for us, of your body broken, of your blood poured out. And as we partake of it, it's a reminder that you call us to follow you. And by following, that begins by dying to self. It begins by placing my life on the altar, by becoming one with Jesus Christ in his death, so that in the same way we might become one with him in resurrection, that we might become one with him in new life. That the life that we have, we can give back to you.
as an act of gratitude, and as an offering of thanksgiving. Father, bless this bread. Bless this cup. Bless this holy time that we might share around your table. We thank you.